Okay, Romans 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Very, very well-known passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Again, we thank you for our kids, Lord, and just a wonderful time of worship, Lord, that you give us as a church family, God. And thank you for Janie and Lisa and Jackie and the rest of our board and our leaders, God, and for their heart. The incredibly difficult work that they do behind the scenes, God, that no one really sees except their families, really, Lord, but you. You see it all, God, and you're grateful, and you expound in joy over them, God. And so now we come humbly, and we thank you for the word. Now we ask that you would speak to us through it, God. Or to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, before I get into Romans, let's just ask a few questions as we're going through the fast. We're kind of almost midway through it. Next Sunday, I'll be sharing on how to break a fast. And so, this Sunday, let's focus a little bit. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? What type of fast does God want me to undertake, even though I'm in the midst of it? It says in the Bible that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. And then I ask the other question, are my motives right? Is there any hidden desire to impress others with my fasting? The Bible says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember, the first words on fasting from Jesus' mouth dealt with the issue of motives. Number three, ask yourselves, what are my spiritual objectives in this fast? Is it personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is there a special burden? Is there some divine guidance that I need? Is there a blessing? Is there a need for revival in our lives? Or is it simply being an obedient son and joining the church as we fast? Remember, the scripture tells us that Paul says, I press on toward the goal. The last question is, am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing away time with God? Or am I just not eating and preoccupying my time by doing other things which I would have done before? And the Bible tells us they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. As we're hitting close to midway, don't make the mistake of judging the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by how you feel. Often in seasons of prayer and fasting, you may find that the going actually gets harder when we think it should be actually going easier. And a lot of times we may seem not to experience as much liberty as we would like during these times. This is often that's happening. Remember, this fasting and prayer, it's a wrestling that's taking place. It's a heavenly warfare that's at hand. The captain of the host didn't promise you a walkover, but he promised you a fight and gave you the weapons to win this fight, to be overcomers. Often you'll see much later the full results of the fast, but the promise still stands. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, remember again, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, let's go back to the Romans 12. This is a new message, by the way, on fasting. And so, some of you guys have been around for a long time. You've heard me, I've got basically like 8 messages on fasting, and you probably heard them all. And so, every year, I'm just trying to introduce a new one. And so, this is the new one for this year. And I want to talk, first of all, I want to talk about what we call normative Christian behavior. So turn to your neighbor and say, normative Christian behavior. So the idea is, who is a Christian? Or what makes up the Christian life in that regard? And I'll tell you a story about a guy to illustrate this point a little bit more. And some of you guys may have heard this before. But in Mexico, you guys know the whole cartels and the drug trade and all these things. The most ruthless drug dealer, ruthless criminal gang, they're called La Familia, which means the family. And this part of this family, there was a leader. His name was Nazario Moreno Gonzalez. And he was also known as El Mas Loco. If you know what that means, it means the craziest one. That was his nickname, right? He was El Mas Loco. You gotta say it like that, because it emphasizes how crazy he was. And he was the mastermind of this gang. And it was more than a gang. It was like an army called the Family, La Familia. And hair-raising brutality, like they had never seen before in his native state in Mexico. It was not uncommon to behead people publicly. That was a part of what they did. Just the reports and going into is a kind of a really sad report, but in the drug trade, they started losing their customers to the church. And so the church started doing drug rehab programs, and they became so effective that so many of these drug addicts were going into churches and drug rehab facilities, and they're being healed. Revival was taking place in a sense, and this gang felt like, oh, that's not good. We need more customers. And so there's a couple instances where they went into these drug rehab centers and killed everybody. And so then drug addicts were afraid to go to drug rehab centers after that. They wanted customers. That's how brutal these guys were. Walk into a church with machine guns and blow everybody away. And so much so that in their state, most of the drug rehab centers actually collapsed just purely out of fear of death. And that's what this guy was, El Mas Loco. Well, he was also, believe it or not, he also would like the world to know that he was a pious, loving, and had a huggy, kissy side. That is literally from a report that I read. That's not something I made up. And he penned a book for all, and he called his gang members, he called them all disciples. And he penned a book, a 104-page booklet called Thoughts. And basically, there were his thoughts on Christianity, his thoughts on the pious life, his thoughts on community, his thoughts on caring for his state of Michoacan in that place. And if you're Spanish, I butchered that. Please tell me how to say it correctly after the service. And so in the year it was published, he gave advice on personal empowerment, on Christian living, and on proper deportment. He writes this. Now, this is the guy that masterminds killing innocent people in drug rehab centers, as well as beheading his enemies, as well as killing cops. Publicly, all these things. And this is one of his famous quotes from his book, Thoughts. He says, "Manners are a way of showing respect for others." He says, "If you don't have them, don't expect to be respected." What the hell? This is crazy. Now, it seems bizarre for the leader of a drug gang that beheads and quarters its enemies to offer advice on Christian living. But he does. Now, this gang, this criminal gang known as La Familia, is a pseudo-Christian posse that mixes zeal and inspiring slogans in his pronouncements. Its members are ordered to study the Bible, to pray the rosary, even as they gun down police, dismember their opponents, and manufacture highly addictive crystal meth and other drugs. Unlike other Mexican drug cartels, La Familia portrays itself as religious and patriotic, deeply tied to the mountain ranges and the plains of Michoacan state along the Pacific coast. The group has a distribution network in the U.S. that funnels marijuana, cocaine, and crystal meth to more than a dozen cities all over the United States. And here is this leader, and he is a Christian? So now when I ask that question, okay, you know, who is a Christian? Is El Macho Mas Loco, is he a Christian? Is he a follower of Christ? I'm not here to answer that question. Okay, so I don't know. Only God knows. But I will make a little distinction about what a Christian is compared to what is a follower of Christ. Now, it's really easy to put a label on something, but it's something totally different than to live it out. And for me personally, I make a very clear distinction. There are Christians. In other words, there are people that just say, yes, I'm a Christian. There's also people that live it out, and I call those followers of Christ. It's a little different. I know it's a little parsing of words, but it's a little different. The early church actually understood this nuance very, very well. You know, before in the book of Antioch, which is midway through the book of Acts, before the first believers were called Christians, the way in the midst of persecution, the way that they would address themselves is that if they recognize, oh, is this person part of what they consider the sect? If this person was a believer, they would ask this question. They says, hey, are you of the way? And they would say, yes, I am. I'm of the way. Now, encapsulated in that phrase was not just a self-identification, meaning like, okay, are you of the way? Do you brand yourself to this type of belief system? The real nuance of the question was, actually, are you on the way? Are you a person of the way? Are you on the way? In other words, not only have you categorized yourself in this subset of people groups and their thinking and their values and logic and all those things, but are you on the way? Are you living the life? Are you following Jesus in what you're doing? And that's what they were talking about. Now, when we talk about Christianity or being a follower of Christ, but we need to understand and the way that we can, and we're not really, meant to judge someone's salvation. That's not really our job. But Jesus says that you'll know them by their fruits. And so you can see their fruit of salvation, their fruit of their relation with God. And so in that regard, what I want to call that fruit in a very simple way, I just want to call that normative Christian behavior. In other words, these are just things that Christians do. These are things that followers of Jesus do. This is normal Christian behavior in this regard. Now, again, so just so we don't mix what I'm saying, we are not saved by our behavior. No amount of good works can get you into heaven. Okay, do you understand? We are not saved by our behavior by any means. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is the gift of God that no man should boast. But the simple reality is, but because we are saved, our behavior follows that. Right? Our behavior doesn't save us, but because we're saved, something happens to our behavior. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus gave us insights into what he expects out of his followers on the Sermon on the Mount. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. And don't worry, I am talking about fasting. Okay, Matthew 6. And honestly, I didn't really see this before. You know, I went back and just started studying fasting again a little bit and try to reintroduce myself to the topic after so many years. And I was really intrigued by what I saw here. In Matthew chapter 6, this is Sermon on the Mount. This is really the master treatise of the Lord and how we're meant to live our lives, the Beatitudes. And in this, now in chapter 6, he starts giving instructions to the church on really what his expectations are, what we should be doing, what should be normative Christian behavior for the body, for this new group of believers that's rising up, this sect that's being erupted here in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. And in Matthew 6, he gives you the three when passages, the when you passages. Look what he says. Number one, the first when you, verse 2, when you give, do it this way. The second when you passage in verse 5, when you pray, pray this way. And the last when you passage in verse 16, when you fast, do it this way. Isn't that really interesting? Normative Christian behavior. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. You know, I mean, we talked a lot about fasting is normal. Fasting is something we should be doing. And yet we see it right here. Jesus expects us the same way that we give, the same way that we pray, and he adds fasting to that mix. It's something that's totally, totally lost. I got a little WhatsApp thing, and I didn't read it. I think Monica sent it to me. And was it John Piper? Was that the, you know, he says, the what was the title of it? The most forgotten or the least... Yeah, the spiritual disciplines that's the most forgotten. And he wrote about fasting. I'm intending to read it tomorrow during my day off. But I mean, it's so true. We just totally miss out. I mean, I've read Matthew 6 so many times. I never saw that before. I never realized that he considered this to be normal. You know, in other words, what you're doing today, I know a lot of us, you know, we're thinking, oh, man, I'm really suffering. Oh, gosh, this is really taxing. Can we do this? Man, it's normal stuff, man. Right? Forget that merit badge that we're looking for in the spiritual discipline. This is normal stuff, like the way you give every week, the way you pray, supposed to every day. Part of your life journey, normative Christian behavior, is to fast. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. That seems to be his directive and what he considers to be normal in this way. Years before, Solomon wrote this, and he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ gave us a cord of three strands, these spiritual discipline. In particular, he points out these three. And when these three strands really come together, man, it's powerful. It's powerful. The strand of giving, the strand of praying, and the strand of fasting. And when those three strands are woven together and they're part of our life and they're part of how we operate and they're part of our behavior, man, strength comes. He says when that happens, man, right, when this is happening, the believer's life, it creates a kind of three-chord strand that cannot be easily torn apart. It's true. Now, Jesus doesn't just mention fasting here. He talks about it quite a bit. He really did expect his believers, his followers, to fast. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33 and 35, the Pharisees begin to come to him and begin to challenge him about the lifestyle, about the normative Christian behavior of his disciples walking with him during that time. And in verse 33, they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. In other words, this was normative spiritual Christian behavior at this time, and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees, they do the same thing. Again, normative behavior, but yours, they eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? And he said, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. See, They were attacking him on what they consider normative behavior. And says, your disciples are not acting normally. They're way off. They're eating and drinking. Look, everyone else is praying. Everyone else is fasting. How about you guys? Jesus is saying, you religious bigots, forget you. You know, you guys are totally off. No, he says, no. Don't worry, a day's going to come. I'm with them right now, so they need to be alert. A day's going to come, and don't worry, they're going to fast. They're going to be a part of normative behavior. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Especially if a lot of you guys that are not fasting, right? I mean, let the Lord really, really speak into your heart. This is normal stuff, church. This is not super spiritual stuff. You know what I mean? I know a lot of times, you know, I run into people, especially in Hong Kong, and we start talking, and then they find out I'm a pastor, and then they find out I'm a pastor of SP. And says, oh, you're that church. What do you mean? I mean, it's good. No, it's always good, but you're the church that always fasts. It's like this some kind of like I'm some kind of angel or something. I said, no, I'm just normal. This is normal Christian behavior. He says, when you fast, do it this way. And it's sad. It is so sad that we've lost this discipline over the years. And I want to encourage you to grab a hold of it again and go for it in the Lord. And just be normal. Be a normal Christian. Quit being so abnormal, okay? You guys are eating all the time right now. Just quit being abnormal. Be normal during this time. So, I realize I've never really given this message before, and I should have given it a long time ago, but the title of my message today is Why I Fast. Why I Fast, okay? I know it sounds very similar. Last year, the new message I gave you was called Why We Fast. I'm not very creative, so I had to work something. But this is really what I felt God realized. Oh, I actually never really shared. I mean, I share biblically and all these things, but I never really share, like, my motives. Why am I doing it personally? Why have I been fasting for all these years? I mean, I'm being led by God, obviously, but, I mean, why do I go about doing this thing? And so, I mean, why do I do this every year? And by the way, I want you to know, I don't just fast during the new year, during this time. I fast throughout the year. It's part of my life. It's a fasted lifestyle. It's what God's led me to. And so, in particular, these 21 days in the beginning of the year, why do we do this every year? And then why do I bother my church and have them follow me as I follow Christ? You know, it's one thing for me to just do it on my own. Yeah, pastor, just, you know, we bless you. You know, go ahead, knock yourself out. You want to do that? Go ahead. You know, we just listen to you. You know, you just come on Sunday and do your thing. But why do I trouble my church? Why do I bother you guys to fast during this time? And I came up with three reasons, okay? And I wanted to keep it a little short. Three reasons. This is why I fast. Number one, I fast not only not to feed myself, but I fast to feed God. And I'll explain what I mean by that. I fast not just not to feed myself, you know. I fast to feed God. I fast to feed God. Psalm 50, verse 12. This is what he says. David says, if I were hungry, or God's saying, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. See, God, he doesn't need our routines. God does not savor our heartless activity. God does not want or need our leftovers. God can get fed elsewhere. You know what I mean? God says, I'm not going to tell you when I'm hungry. You know, I can take care of my own. I don't own 1,000, you know, a cattle on 1,000 hills. So it's very easy. He can get fed elsewhere. He does not need our leftovers. What God desires is true worship, true sacrifice, our first, not our last or our leftovers. He deserves so much more than that. Fasting for me, okay, and this is the way I read it. Fasting for me gives me a special opportunity to minister or feed the Lord. It's my opportunity to go before him and not just not feeding myself. I mean, that's a huge part of it, but also to really feed and to minister to the Lord. Because the reality is when we feed him, he feeds us. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's amazing when this happens. The season of fasting for me is really a time where I feel like I'm just feeding God. It sounds a bit ridiculous, but because this is my thoughts, okay? And so to me, it's like instead of that spoon, the food going into my mouth, I feel like with my time and my sacrifice and my weakness and my longing, I feel like I'm feeding him. You know, I'm stealing away the time that I would feed myself, and I'm giving him. And not that he needs it, you know, per se, but it's that love language. It's that intimacy. And God delights in that kind of worship. You know, and so it's not just about denying myself. That's definitely part of it, okay? That'll go a little better in point two. It's not also about denying myself, but it's really about really feeding God, really, really ministering to the Lord. I mean, coming to that place of sacrifice. And you know, and it's not bragging to the Lord, but it's just being honest and saying, God, these are some things that I value, and I'm laying these things down so I could be with you. And in that sense, I feel like I'm really ministering to the Lord in that way, and thus I'm feeding him. So it's not really just about me not feeding myself, right? If that's what it is, that's just dieting, okay? But it's really about feeding God, about really ministering to the Lord. Number two, why do I fast? We read it in Romans 12, to present my body as a living sacrifice. To present my body as a living sacrifice. Fasting is a way of seriously presenting our bodies to the Lord in this way. The discipline of fasting will humble you, will remind you of how dependent you are on God. There's something, and I said it in one in a, I don't know what service I said it. You have these moments, and maybe a lot of you guys don't preach that often, but you know, for a person that speaks every week, multiple times, there's moments that when you're preaching and it's not in your notes, and you just get like a revelation from God or just something, because you're not, I mean, I'm not that smart. And things just, something comes out of my mouth, and even as I'm saying it, I'm like, whoa, that was good. You know what I mean? It's like, man, and I'm saying because that didn't come from me. And this happened a few months ago, and I said this, and this is what I says. I says, when you come to your end, you know, when all things, whenever you come to your end, that's when, or I'm sorry, I said, the end of me is the beginning of God. And I don't know what service I was trying to find it. I don't know what happened. I just said, of course, this is when at the end of me is the beginning of God. And I knew that was the Holy Spirit. And so for the past few months, I've just been meditating on this in prayer. Like, God, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean for me to get to the end of me? How does that manifest? What is this all about? And I'm reminded of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul comes before the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I realize what it means. When I come to the end of myself, meaning when I come to the end of my own strength, the end of my own will, the end of my own righteousness, the end of my own abilities, and the end of my own intellectual capacities, when all those things come to an end, this is where God begins his work in my life. And as God just keeps speaking to me about that, it's just expanding my heart even more so. See, fasting to me, it helps me. It helps me tremendously. It helps me to realize how much I need him. Really, it's a constant reminder. Every hunger pang that I feel, every time I walk by, I hate McDonald's, but even when I walk by McDonald's, every time I walk by and I get that lingering sensation for food, I'm reminded of how much I need him. I'm reminded of how weak that I am. It is a visible display for me personally, of my limited abilities. See, we can, I can very easily deceive myself and say, man, I got my act together. Man, I'm strong. You know, I'm a good leader. You know, I'm this and I'm that and whatnot. And that's folly. Because the simple reality, right, is I need God. We all need the Lord so desperately. And fasting for me is a visible display of my limited abilities and how much I need the Lord. See, listen. I not only fast to feel weak, and I need that. I need to feel weak. 'Cause I should say this. I need to feel weak physically, which is really what's happening to me spiritually. I'm weak spiritually. But I need to feel weak physically, and that's one reason why I fast. But really, I fast not because I need to feel weak physically. I fast because, quite simply, I am weak. I need him so much in my life. I need to rely not on my own strength, but I need to rely on his strength. Because I'm slow of mind and slow of heart, many times I need the discipline of fasting to remind me again how weak that I am and how much I need Jesus in my life. Again and again. You know, like I said, I don't only fast during these 21 days. It's important that we do that. But throughout the year, especially when I know big things are coming up and things I need to prepare for, or sometimes when God's just leading me in the Spirit. A lot of times it happens when I feel the tug in my heart, and I know the Spirit's saying, Sam, you're getting a little too prideful right now. You know, and honestly, I don't know how to humble myself. I have no inner capacity to do that. But I do what David does, and he says, I humbled myself with fasting. And that's really one of the only ways I know how to do it. You know, I recognize two things. One, I can be humbled by God by being humbled by circumstances. I don't want to do that. And you don't want to do that. Turn to your neighbor. This is really serious. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Don't ever ask for God to humble you. Okay? It'll be painful. It'll be painful. It'll be embarrassing. And that's not the biblical prerogative. Remember, the Bible, whenever it talks about humbling, it always says humble yourself. So don't ask God to humble you, okay? That's painful. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be humbled by your experience or humbled by failure. You want to humble yourself. And the only way, one of the only ways that I know to humble myself is by fasting. And that's what I do. When I feel that tug, saying, hey, you know, your head's getting a little too big, Sam. I know that this is what I need to do. See, when we fast, we recognize who the real king is. Is the king, because it's a battle every day, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. It's a battle every single day. You know, my kids ask me every single day, Appa, can we break the fast today? Every single day, can we break the fast today? You know, and I said, no. So we gotta be strong, and we gotta keep going and whatnot. And so then we make another bargain. And so my wife has not agreed to this, but I know my kids are fasting iPad, you know, computer games, phone, all that kind of stuff, and they're also fasting sweets. And so at the end of our fast, which is next Saturday, we have an agreement. Well, I have an agreement with my kids. My wife doesn't. And so we'll see who wins on that one. But the agreement, don't worry, I'm going to lose. The agreement is they can eat as much sweets as they want to during that day and stuff. And so some of you guys recognize already, I already lost. And so, that's what we were bargaining. But they're asking me every single day, it's temptation for them. And for me as well, every single day, it's a battle. Every single day, they're fighting in this regard. And every single day, they recognize who is the king. Is the iPad the king? Is the food the king? Are sweets the king? Is Facebook the king? Or is God the king? Is our stomach the king? Or is the Lord God the king, right? It's crazy. Every single day, it's a fight. Every single day you wake up and, you know, and you walk in or when I come home and usually the kids are eating dinner, you know, and I walk right by the table. Oh man, that looks so good. Right, it looks so good. Even my wife is doing a Daniel fast, so she's having veggies. I've never seen veggies look so good except what I've seen right now. I mean, I like veggies and all, but man, these veggies, there must be like some anointing on these veggies or something. And stuff. And so it's a fight every day, but it's a time for me to say, who's the king here? Is my stomach the king? Is my appetite the king? Right? Are my desires, my flesh the king? Or is Jesus my king? And if I deny myself, will he sustain me? Will he sustain me? And brothers and sisters, I'm standing right here. He's sustaining me, man. Right? He's giving me strength. He's giving us strength to fight this good fight of faith. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. You know, one of the things, and this is what I love about doing this together with us, one of the things, Chuck Swindoll is a great Bible teacher. Swindoll said this. He says, the problem with living sacrifices is we oftentimes take ourselves off the altar. Right? Did you get that? The problem with living sacrifices, see, a sacrifice is supposed to be dead. He says, the problem with living sacrifices is that many times we take ourselves off the altar. And this is our time to be that living sacrifice. Present, remember he says, present our bodies, our appetites, our stomachs, our flesh. Present our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. That's what we want to do. I want to dethrone my flesh. I want to give my God my body. I want to dethrone my flesh. I want to dethrone my stomach. And I want to enthrone Christ during this time. That's why I fast. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. See, I'm reminded of the folly of what happens if you don't. Remember Esau in the Bible? His king was stomach. His king was flesh. His king was appetite. His king was his will. And so what happens? He sells his birthright for a stinking bowl of soup. For a stinking bowl of soup. It's crazy, man. I mean, it's just crazy. What are we giving up in our life when God is calling us to fast and we're not doing it? What are we missing out? What are we selling ourselves short of? We're not being obedient to God's call to fast. Normative Christian behavior. I fast not only to not feed myself, but to feed God. I fast to present my body as a living sacrifice. And the last one, I fast because I love my church. I fast because I love my church. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. There are dimensions of our glorious God, our glorious King. He's multi-dimensional. There's facets about God. There are dimensions of our glorious King that will never be revealed to the casual believer. I know that sounds harsh, but it's just true, okay? There are the mysteries of God. There are parts of God's personality. There are parts of God's glory. There are parts of God's identity and who he is. And those things are not revealed to the Sunday Christian. I'm sorry. Right? There's certain aspects of who God is in his revelation to man. And if we continue to go that shallow route, if we continue to go the route where we just do what we can do on our own strength, if we just go through the motions and just come to church week in and week out, and that's all that we have, you will not experience the fullness of what God has intended for you and the fullness of who he is. God doesn't come in that way. He reveals himself as Savior and those aspects. So don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about who God is and the fullness of who God is and his revelation to man and what God desires to do in our lives and the blessing that he wants to flow, overflow in our lives. I'm sorry. That revelation doesn't come to the casual, disinterested worshiper. You get lost in it. Let me take it another way. In our prayers, there are walls of intercession. There are things that we battle in prayer. And there's these walls that need to be broken down for the purposes of God to be released in our lives, in the life of our church, in our city, in our country, in our world. And there's these walls of intercession that come, and those walls will never be scaled, never be torn down by dispassionate religious service. Coming to church is not going to break those walls down. Coming to church and just sitting in a service is not going to do what's necessary. It's not going to fuel. It's not going to give us the strength to scale these walls of intercession that bring the glory of God, that bring His healing, that bring His power to people, to us, to our church, to our nation, our families. It, brothers and sisters, it takes a little bit more. It takes a little bit more. Our dispirited, uninterested religious service, you might get to go to heaven. That's about it. The strength to overcome some circumstances in our life will not be won by just being a nice person. Can I say that again? The strength to overcome circumstances in our lives, dire circumstances, difficult circumstances, all kinds of circumstances in life, will not be won by just being a nice person and going to church. I'm sorry. That's not how it's laid out here. Matthew 17, 20, 21. I know this context is talking about demonized, but he says this. He says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind, this evil that's come upon you, this warfare that you're waging into, this place where you're at, this kind does not go out. You don't overcome this. You don't scale this wall unless by prayer and fasting. There's a level. There's something that God wants to set us into. See, listen, I'm all for silent prayer, okay? I love silence. I have no issues with that. But every once in our life, silent prayer. In other words, your quiet time. You know, your quiet time is for you and God. It's your intimacy with the Lord, okay? Which is wonderful. I mean, you should have it every single day. Sometimes the battle that we're going to wage, the battle in our families, the battle in our church, it's not a quiet time kind of battle. It's not silent prayer kind of battle. It's get up off our seats, puts her hand up, right? Go before the King in the heavenly, speaking in tongues and just warfaring in the Spirit. Those kinds of prayers. This kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. Let me go back to this. I fast. This is why I fast, because I love my church. I fast to strengthen my intercession. I recognize my ability to pray is just here. What, as a senior leader, what I need to do, my intercession in praying for our church here, Singapore, Beijing, the Indonesian ministry here, my intercession as a senior leader to pray for this church and to intercede for our church is not going to be done silent prayer. It's not going to be effective that way. My intercession needs to go to a whole nother level to break through in people's lives. To break through, I need my prayers to rise up on eagle's wings. I need the Lord to give me wisdom and revelation and strength and boldness to lead our churches. I fast because I love my church. I fast because I can't do this on my own strength. I fast because I know our church people are going through tough times. I know marriages are falling apart. I know family members are in bondage, spiritually and literally incarcerated. I know that some of our kids are going crazy, driving our parents mad. I know there's people that have encountered loss so deep that it consumes their minds. And a lot of times I wish I could say the right things to them in counseling. I wish I had the right words or the right phrase or the right Bible verse or the right attitude or I don't know, the right something. But many times I don't. And many times I find that those words don't even exist. All I know to do is to pray. But yet I know my prayers are not enough. Or I should say, my ability to pray is not enough. I need supernatural intercession. I need this kind does not go out by prayer and fasting, kind of prayer and fasting. That's what I need. And that's why I fast. Because this is what we need in this hour. Let's close our eyes. I know I was yelling a little bit today. Don't worry, I'm not mad at anyone. I just have a little pathos inside of me, a little passion. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit challenge you. I'm not saying you're not good enough, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, as a church body, there are situations, there are people and circumstances that require us to get together, to lay aside comfort for a season, and to seek God's face, that our prayers would be strengthened. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And maybe you're not in that kind of dire situation. I'm sure most of us are not. But we're the body, and it says when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And we join in the intercession of the body. And collectively, something powerful can happen. And there's blessing that flows out of that place, but you have to join. I want to challenge you today. If you're doing a Facebook fast, in other words, you're doing a fast that's not really requiring food, change it. Fast food, fast something. You need to feel hunger. Really, you need to feel hunger. You need to go about your day and feeling weak. It's such a powerful experience where you can say, God, I'm weak, but you are strong. You need that in your life. Otherwise, we'll be walking around in the folly of thinking everything's okay. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him challenge you to take it to the next level. To cause our prayers to rise up. Let's dethrone King Stomach. Let's dethrone King Flesh. And let's enthrone Christ, our King, over our stomachs, over our flesh. Let me go back to Romans 12. He says, I urge you, brothers, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Fasting is worshiping, brothers and sisters. Present our bodies as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's engage in this hour. Let's pray. Close your eyes for a bit. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bernice, my beloved sister, may we're fasting for you and your family. Jackie and Cadence, in your loss, we're fasting for you and your family. Stephen, Ice, we're fasting in the midst of your loss. Ingrid and your family, we're fasting for you in the midst of your loss. This is why we fast. It's because we love our church. We love the people in our church. Some of our people are going through difficult things. We need our prayers to go beyond ourselves. We need to tap into something beyond our abilities. This kind only goes up by prayer and fasting. Breakthrough, healing, blessing by prayer and fasting. And we do it as a church. We do it because we love this church. We love God and what He's doing in this place. There's others of you that I know what's going on. I just don't want to say, I don't want to embarrass you out here. But I know we're fasting for you. We're on our knees. We're crying out in the Spirit for you. I want to just encourage us today, this morning. You don't have to raise any hands. But if you feel led, just in this service here, just to go pray with somebody. Like you're thinking about someone right now, and just to pray. I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to lay hands on them. Just put your hand on their shoulder and just pray for them. And just let them encourage them. And let them know, hey, so-and-so, I'm fasting for you. Because I love you. We're in this together. Go ahead. Find somebody. Just love on them. Just pray for them. Just bless them. They don't need to be the people that I called out. Just anyone in this place, just look around. Say, man, I'm going to pray for somebody right now. And just go and just love on someone right now. Extend the hand of God. And as you pray, say, man, I'm fasting for you. Go ahead, let's go and be the church right now as the worship team just leads us.
Scars in your hands.
Let me just pray for us and so we can grab our kids and everything. But please just keep praying if you're praying and ministering to one another. God, we love you, God. Lord, we love your church, God. We love this body. Lord, fasting is not about not eating. And it's not about denying ourselves the legitimate pleasures of this world. God, fasting is worship. It's normal Christian behavior. It's what you expect from your followers. But it's also our love language, God, to you. Our love language for one another. Lord, I fast, God, because I'm weak. Lord, I fast because I need something beyond my own strength. I fast for your empowerment, Lord, to lead, to teach. Lord, I fast because I love this church. I love the people in this church. And you love them, God. And so over these next little less than 2 weeks, God, give us the strength. But when we feel weak, come and be our strength, God. When we come to our end, Lord, that's where you begin. So come, Holy Spirit, and lead us to our end so that Christ comes. Lord, we want to dethrone our stomachs, dethrone our flesh, and enthrone Christ every day. We thank you. Help us, God, to wake up early, God, to come out to church, to pray together, because fasting without prayer is dieting, God. There's something special that happens when we gather as a body, when we all sacrifice together. Like experience creates common ground. And so we bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Keep ministering if you are. Please, if you're leaving, get your kids. Please exit quietly. Enjoy the rest of our season of fasting. Let's keep fighting.